backtrack just slightly tonight. I know that we had touched on, we're going through the seven mysteries and how important these are for you to know and for me as a preacher to be faithful with these things. And I've been making the point to you as well, and the point I want to reiterate tonight, when it comes to you listening to other spiritual leaders or Bible teachers, can you folks on this side see this? Probably not as good, huh? When it comes to other Bible teachers and preachers, you need to be careful and make sure that you're evaluating who you're listening to based on some of these criteria. And a lot of the false doctrines are going to come from misunderstanding one of the mysteries. And a very, very big one right now is this whole Israel controversy. I had somebody call me this week who's a kind of an extended family member, and he said, hey, what do you know about the Scofield Bible? And I said, well, which Scofield Bible are you talking about, the old Scofield or the new Scofield? He said, I didn't know there was... I said, okay, so there's a difference between the two. And I said, the old Scofield Reference Bible was a great reference Bible. Real good. His doctrine was great. He's really strong on how to rightly divide the word of truth. And so he then, and innocently enough, I mean, from his perspective, it's an innocent thing. He said, well, somebody was telling me about Scofield. And there's this guy out there who's this preacher who's a great Christian, and he knows somebody else. And this other guy wrote this thing on Scofield and what a dirtbag Scofield was. And so he just started to launch in on how Scofield's just the worst person in the world and all this, you know, dirty laundry about Scofield's personal life. And then the thing was how Scofield was a Zionist. And so there's all these people nowadays, and this thing is really growing a lot, this anti-Israel thing. And that is growing while at the exact same time this whole bringing back the law and obsession with Judeo-Christianity and bringing Judaism into Christianity is also growing. This messianic Judaism is also growing. And it tells you something's going on. So he gave me the name of this guy. I looked this guy up. This guy that wrote this great long book on Scofield, I just immediately, like a machine gun, began rattling holes through the guy. And I took the time to sit down, and it took me a while, and I read through what he had to say. All kinds of holes in his story. First of all, he didn't even have the credentials to be writing on that. He is no Bible scholar. He has no Bible degree. He has no Bible background at all. He was actually from an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church and grew up in a home where his dad was like, you know, like a lot was going on back in the old days, just over the top in the whole separation thing. And so he was frustrated. And as he's giving his testimony, he's a very bitter man who threw the baby out with the bathwater because he had a domineering, over-the-top dad who had a bunch of standards for the family that weren't in the Bible. And that frustrated the boy, and so as he got older, he threw away the doctrine that he had been raised under as an overreaction to some of the things that were kind of silly. And then turned around and began attacking the doctrines that he was raised under out of bitterness toward those doctrines. And nothing about the guy lended any credentials whatsoever to be able to even say, here's why this is wrong. The entire book was written to attack Scofield, and nowhere did he point out where the dispensational doctrine was wrong or why it was wrong. All he did was attack Scofield. One thing I do know, and I already did know, is that Scofield had been through a divorce. And that he did get saved later in life, as far as my understanding of it is. He got saved later in life, and he did have a lot of problems. So this man was attacking things that had happened, and he's saying 4 years after his salvation, this was going on and that was going on. Well, if you get saved a little later in life, and you have a lot of baggage, don't it take you a little time to work through some things? So if people are going to go back and dig into your life and try to discredit something God used you to do and teach, could they dig stuff up? If you got saved later in life, or if you get right with God later in life, that does not discredit the doctrine when they go out and they attack the man. You understand that? And that's what they're doing. And you're going to run into all kinds of this stuff. And so what I want to do is not, I'm not pointing you, and I never have tried to point you to a personality. We're pointing you to Bible doctrine. And I want you to be grounded in Bible doctrine. I want you to know what you believe and why. So when you come across these false preachers and these false teachers, and they start attacking some of this stuff and trying to punch holes in it, you can say, well, wait a minute, the Bible teaches, and I know what the Bible teaches, and here's how I know what I know and why I know it. And I want you to be able to turn to your Bible and look at it and prove it from your Bible. That's my goal as a pastor, is to ground you and settle you in the faith. So you're going to run across a lot of this stuff. Well, long story short, the guy that wrote the book and was sanctioned by some big preacher that kind of promoted him, the preacher is an all-out charismatic. Like, believes in healing and all that kind of crazy stuff. And he also believes that the church has replaced Israel. And so now this guy, he promotes this other guy who wrote this book, and he's getting behind this guy's book. This guy doesn't even have the credentials to teach it, and their doctrine is such a soup sandwich. They can't figure out what they believe or why, because they don't understand rightly dividing the word of truth, but yet they turn around and they attack one of the men who God used to teach all that. And one of the things they falsely say is that Schofield was the one who came up with this doctrine of rightly dividing and began teaching it, which is completely false. Actually, Darby, who was a Plymouth Brethren, was teaching this long before Schofield. And so this stuff is not all brand new, and it's not from one guy like the cultists will try to have you to believe. And we'll see that by just looking at our Bibles and going through it. Please go back to Romans chapter 9 if you would. I want to nail this point down a little better. I was a little bit rushed last time when it came to this doctrine of the breaking off of Israel. And I want to just go back and make sure that I have done my due diligence to show you that God, yes, has broken off Israel. And that is a mystery, but that does not mean that we have taken Israel's place. Okay? And that does not mean that God is forever done with Israel. That is a false teaching. So even though it may be hard to understand or grasp sometimes, that just falls in line with a mystery. These are the mysteries that we have to study in our Bible and dig down on. Are you in Romans chapter 9? Look at verse 24. Romans 9, 24. Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Osi, that's Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, that's us, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work, and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath hath left us a seed, we had been as Sodom, and have been made like unto Gomorrah. And what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. All right, so that clearly teaches us that Israel stumbled at the stumbling stone of Jesus Christ. They did not get the gospel because they did not seek it by faith. They were trying to produce their own righteousness by the law. Right? Fair enough. We would agree so far with those who say God's broken off Israel. So far, we're good. We see that, yes, that indeed did happen. The Bible actually teaches that. And the Bible says that those of us who were estranged, he is now drawn to himself. That's us Gentiles. Go to chapter 10. Look at verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So in this dispensation, in this time period, under this system, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you're a Jew or a Greek, it doesn't make any difference at all. You're saved one way, by calling on Jesus Christ to save your soul by faith. Okay? Look down at verse number 19 in Romans chapter 10. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. All right? So he said Isaiah was bold because Isaiah preached a very angering message to the Jews, a very humbling and humiliating message to the Jews. Isaiah said God is going to use a foolish nation, a Gentile nation, to provoke you to jealousy. Okay? No problem. I have absolutely no problem with that. That's what the Bible says. That's what God has done. I mean, the Jews have had to run all over the world to find shelter and to find safety and to find security. That, you know, everybody gets resentful towards the rich Jewish bankers and all this stuff, but God has provoked them to jealousy by them having to flee their own nation, their own land grant that God gave them, and run the world to try to stay safe and come to us Gentiles and say, keep me safe, I need to be under the shelter of your wing. God's provoked them by us. No problem. God broke them off because they stumbled at the stumbling stone, which is Jesus Christ. God said, since Israel as a nation won't listen to me, I will go to the Gentile people. And now the Gentile people have been listening and have taken the Jewish Bible. That's a Jewish book. And the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we've said, hey, praise God for him. And look at how much God has blessed those nations, those Christian nations. You want to learn a little more about it, talk to Brian. He just did a research paper on the Reformation and how it impacted Western culture. Hey, he's got a lot of information there on how much God blessed this nation and Western culture and financially and prosperity and all that stuff, what God did, and how that ties into a biblical worldview and the Reformation and souls being saved and the gospel being preached. He's got a lot of knowledge on that. God's provoking them to jealousy. God has turned from them and broke them off and gone to the Gentiles. No problem. There's no doctrinal issue here then. Here's where the doctrinal issue begins. The debate begins. Romans 11:1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? You know what most of them say? Absolutely. For sure. That's what they say. That's the people that don't understand the mysteries and don't know how to rightly divide their Bible. That's what they believe. They believe that we as a church have taken all of the promises that God gave to Israel. Israel's broken off. God's done with them. God hates the Jews. God's never going back to her. And all those promises are now just dumped right on us. And this is going to drastically impact their understanding of Bible prophecy, their understanding of the future. This is going to, if you don't understand this mystery, you are going to have a lot of trouble understanding rightly dividing the word of truth. You're going to have a lot of trouble understanding where you're going to be at and what you're going to be doing in the millennial kingdom and what the millennial kingdom is all about and where the Jews are going to be in the millennial kingdom and why some of the Old Testament prophecies talk about a child being 100 years old and people dying in the millennium. Whoa. Wait a minute. I thought, if you don't understand how God works and the mystery of Israel, you're not going to be able to put that picture together. See, so I'm not just trying to kill time by doing this rightly dividing series the way I'm doing it. Some of these things are important to understand before we start getting into the time frames. Okay? I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not? No. What means no. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. So Paul just took a little tangent there to start preaching again and making the point again about faith, grace, as opposed to works. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. He said, those some got in, that remnant got in, the rest of them were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So he's saying they fell, but they didn't fall just for the fun of them falling. God then in their fall is going to turn and do something else, another work on the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. So God broke them off and went to the Gentiles here, but he's using the Gentiles. He's using their breaking off to get the Gentiles, and then he's using the Gentiles to get back at them. How about that for a master strategist? I mean, the Lord is a master strategist. He's doing things when you look at the fall and you think, wow, how could that be? And Paul's going, God forbid, relax. God's going to do the Gentiles. God's working on both sides of that equation, and he's doing things with his mighty hand to work a purpose that's going to come out in the end pretty awesome. Let's keep going. Verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? That's coming in the future. That hasn't happened yet. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. See that? What did Paul just tell you? He just told you he's your apostle. Not Peter. This is important because we're coming to it here in just a little bit. The Catholic Church is obsessed with Peter. Something's wrong with that. That's unbiblical. Peter's the apostle to the circumcision, which is the Jew. Paul the apostle to the uncircumcision, you and I. There's more than one verse that shows you Paul is our apostle. That's where in our Bible we go for our doctrine. That's rightly dividing the word of truth. He said right there, I magnify mine office. So he's trying to say this. It's kind of like when I get up and I say, I really wanted to be an evangelist or a missionary or a preacher in any way, but me and the Lord didn't have the same mind about me being a pastor, right? But then I turn around and I say, but please don't think I'm complaining, because I love what I do, and I would never want to do anything else. I'm so happy that I'm a pastor now. God was right. I was wrong. This was the best thing in the world for my life. It was what God wanted, and I love what I do. That's what Paul's saying. Because now he's been complaining and talking about how his passion for Israel, his love for Israel, I wish myself a curse from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul had a burden for Israel, and then he's saying, God made me the apostle to the Gentiles. Hey, guys. I'm not trying to say I don't love you Gentiles. I'm not trying to say I resent what God's done. He said, I magnify my office. God gave me an office, and I magnify the Lord and what he's done in my office. Making sense? He's sharing his heart. Now watch. Verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. He said, me ministering to you, it provokes them. So I magnify my office, and I'm thankful that I'm doing what I'm doing, but I sure hope I can reach some of them too. For if the casting away of them, verse 15, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, Gentiles, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. He's saying, don't be running around saying, we've replaced the Jews. It's almost like God knew these guys were going to come along this much later and start preaching this crazy stuff. He's saying, Hey, you're a branch God grafted into a tree. The root is a Jewish Messiah. The root is a Jewish book. So why are you boasting against the root? Why are you acting like you're better than Israel? Verse 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. We're so important. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. They weren't broken off because God wanted to give you a spot so bad. They were broken off because of their unbelief. And thou standest by faith. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, and that's what you stand on, not your own goodness or your own wonderfulness or your own ability to bump Israel off the chess table. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt also be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, he said, your root was among Gentiles, among the wickedness of the Gentiles. God cut you out of that wicked, wild olive tree and grafted you into his olive tree, a Jewish book, a Jewish Messiah. He says this, how much more shall these, which be natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Folks, how do you get that God broke them off to never go back to them? Where are you coming up with that doctrine? These guys that teach this stuff, folks, they're not being faithful with the mysteries of Christ. When you run into a preacher that starts preaching that stuff, write him off. I mean, do what you want. It's America. It's a free country. I don't control your soul. Didn't die on the cross for you. But I'm telling you, what I see in my Bible, when I run across a guy that can't read English, he ain't teaching me an English Bible. There's nothing about this that's like, you know, that's impossible to figure out. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in what? Part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. God gave them blindness in part. That means, just because he's a Jew doesn't mean he has to be blind. But God has allowed them their willful blindness. An individual remnant of Jews can see the truth and accept it individually as that individual deals with the Holy Spirit of God. Until when? Fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And what is that? Well, he told you, not abiding in belief. When the Gentile nations all continue, I mean, they got to like maybe one or two more steps to fall off that cliff of complete unbelief, total rejection of the Word of God, disbelief in Jesus Christ, throwing it all away. He said, when they get there, I'm breaking them off and I'm grafting her back into her own olive tree. And that, we're going to show you, begins your tribulation period and leads through the tribulation period into your millennial kingdom. So the strongest chapter on this mystery is Romans 11. I like to look at Romans 9 through 11 because the whole thing spells it all out. But Romans 11 nails down the mystery of Israel's breaking off. And moreover, in his stewards, it is required that a man be found faithful. If you teach doctrine opposite of that, you're teaching false doctrine. And if a guy is trying to preach and teach to you, and he believes the church has replaced Israel, one of the number one ways you'll notice him is he'll start talking about Zionism. And you go, what are you talking about? What do you mean by that? Because I have learned today that just because somebody throws a term out there doesn't mean he and I necessarily are speaking of the same thing, like I pointed out this morning, blessed. Well, what does that mean? Are we talking about the Bible term blessed? Are we talking about the modern-day religious term blessed? Because that means rich, healthy, happy, full, promoted. The Bible term means a faithful man. One that God speaks highly of. And that probably means poor, rejected, destitute, alone. So they start talking about Zionism. Well, what they're essentially saying is the whole regathering of Israel. What they are is they're believing the Palestinians have the right to the territory that is the state of Israel. They want Israel out of the land God promised them. What kind of a Bible teacher or preacher, even if he says he's a born-again Christian, and he may be, I'm not saying he's not, but he is really unfaithful in his Bible if he can't see that that is the land God wants them to have, God gave it to them, and God is gathering them back for a purpose in preparation for something. All right, the next mystery. The mystery of iniquity. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You watch out for that stuff, because if you get caught up in that, the next thing is you're going to get to the book of Hebrews, and that's not to who? I mean, if you believe God broke them off and we replaced them, Hebrews isn't to the Hebrews, it's to us. Are you following my line of thinking? If you believe God broke Israel off and we have replaced them, then you come to Hebrews, and in Hebrews it teaches you can lose your salvation because it's a tribulation passage. So now what do you really believe? You believe you got eternal security, or don't you? You got to understand these things. There's a reason God said, here's the mysteries, be faithful with them. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And when that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. All right, now here you got the mystery of iniquity. You know what it is? It's a mystery. Like all the other mysteries. This means, I'm making the point again, I'm not trying to treat you like you're stupid. I'm really not. But I know us. And the way I learn is by reminding and repeating. And usually somewhere along the line, things will click. You know, sometimes things I thought I understood, then it kind of like, and then I kind of understand it. And then boom, man, there's like a click and I really get it. It means these things are not readily apparent. It means it's a little bit hard to understand. It's a little bit deeper to figure out. It's a mystery. All right? What mystery is this? The mystery of iniquity. Think about this with me for a second. If you're going to be the mystery of iniquity, you know what you're not going to do? You're not going to come in like this. Hi, I'm the mystery of iniquity. The horns and the tail and the red eyes, staggering around drinking blood. Because everybody's going to go, that's iniquity. No mystery there. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's in the world right now. And you know how the mystery of iniquity is going to look? It's going to look righteous. This guy is wicked as hell. It says, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I did a study on that word letteth. You know what it means? It means blocks. It means hold back. He who now letteth, he's blocking him, will let. He'll continue to block him until he be taken out of the way. The mystery of iniquity is already in the world. The spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. It is here now. People say all the time, do you think the Antichrist is here now? Yep. You mean you think he's alive? Yep. We must be really close then. Hope so. I think, yeah, amen. I think if you back the thing up all the way back, his spirit was here. And I think if you run the thing forward 100 years past your life, he's still going to be here. Because this is a spirit. And whoever he decides to jump into and use is going to work for him. He's already in the world. The mystery of iniquity is here. What's blocking him is the Holy Spirit of God. What's blocking him is the church. You guys remember that passage we looked at in Ephesians? How God made a show of them, or in Colossians, God made a show of them openly. How God, through the church, shows his manifold wisdom. In the battle between God and the principalities and powers, he shows his wisdom and power somehow through the church. You feel like you're not really used and you're not really important and your faithfulness to the Lord is, you know, between you and the Lord, but you're not really making any difference on the grand scheme of things. And you and I have got no idea what God's doing with us in the background. Your faithfulness to God, your prayer life, your Bible reading, your church attendance, this is not a put down. This is me speaking from your own perspective, however feeble it may be. I'm not saying that my perspective to you. I'm saying that some of you are hard on yourselves about your spirituality or lack thereof. You feel like, well, what I do isn't important. It isn't much. Okay, however feeble whatever you're doing may be, God has a plan and shows his manifold wisdom and to the devils and to the world through the church. And that thing is not really breaking loose yet. Because you're still here until he be taken out of the way. When you're gone, I hear you, brother. Amen. When you're gone, don't apologize. It's good. We're not preaching. We're teaching tonight. It's so cute. I'm with him. I'm sorry. I couldn't resist. I forget that embarrasses mom and dad. Don't be embarrassed. All right. So look what's going to happen. Verse 8. Then shall the wicked be revealed. When somebody's taken out of the way, he says, then shall the wicked, see the capital W? That's a personal name of an individual. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. God's going to let him be revealed. And then God's going to come back. And we'll see this in Rightly Dividing. He's going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming. And notice what else he said right there with the spirit of his mouth. What comes out of the Lord's mouth at the battle of Armageddon? A sharp two-edged sword. The spirit of his mouth. What do you hold in your hand? The word of God is quick and powerful and than any two-edged sword. And it's also what? It's also inspired by God's Spirit. It's God's word that comes out of his mouth. And the brightness of his coming destroys that wicked one. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. This isn't Satan. It's after the working of Satan. There is a godly trinity and there is a wicked trinity. With all power and signs and lying wonders. Watch, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Power, signs, and lying wonders. You know what he's going to do? He's going to come and he's going to be able to speak in tongues. He's going to heal the sick. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to show the apostolic succession. This is leading me to my next point. He's going to show the apostolic succession, and he's going to show you how Jesus went about doing these things when Jesus was here, and the world is probably going to believe that this is Jesus. The Jews, some of the Jews may be deceived into thinking it. The world's going to believe it. It's Jesus. And he's going to have deceivableness of unrighteousness. He'll be using religion. He'll be using politics. And I got a strong suspicion he's going to be using science. I'll show you in just a minute. He's going to have something phenomenal happen, likely from outer space. That's going to make everybody think, whatever happened with all those Christians, he who now letteth will let till be taken out of the way, all those rabid Christians that were here, that were blocking the flow of things, somehow got deleted. I don't know how it's all going to work. The Bible doesn't specifically say, but as we move forward in time and we see what's going on and we watch technology, we see what doctors are doing, it's real easy to see how a great lie could sweep through and deceive everybody into thinking people with a certain genetic code were kind of born that way to believe in Jesus and that crutch of religion, and they were really the problem, and we deleted that code. I'm just throwing that out there. I'm not preaching that. Please don't go away saying Reagan preaches it. This is the lie the Antichrist is going to use, and this is what everybody's going to think. I'm just, sanctified imagination, just saying, you can see as time goes on. Are you understanding me? You can see as time goes on, and the way things are working, the way they're even playing right now with genetic codes, and this doctor in China that did this thing to help the little girls that were twins not get HIV from their dad by going in and messing with their genetic code. Do you see that thing? That's some scary stuff, man. And this, the advancement in technology is just, it's just freaky how fast it's moving. And it's going to keep moving. What you have here is the mystery of iniquity. Whatever he comes up doing, 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 10. Be careful about this one. And don't get obsessed with him. That's good preaching. Yeah, don't get obsessed with them. You tell people we're going to be preaching on iniquity, the mystery of iniquity, the tribulation period, Revelation, and they all show up and all are so interested. Tell them we're going to be preaching on Jesus Christ and the virtue that came out of him. Skeleton crew, Sunday morning. What is that? Well, I'll tell you what it is. I'm not preaching tonight, but it's wrong. Go back to Revelation chapter 17. I want you to see Mystery Babylon the Great. These two go together. Revelation chapter 17. Look at verse 1. I got to hurry. Revelation 17, 1. And there came one of the seven angels which has the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come up hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now watch this. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sat upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy. I don't know, like calling herself God, like saying she's Jesus. That's pretty blasphemous, right? What are names of blasphemy? How do you blaspheme without the name of God? This woman is associated somehow with the name, associating herself somehow with the name of God in a blasphemous way. Right? How do you commit blasphemy without God's name attached? Having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. She's rich and she's royal. Having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Go down to verse 17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Mystery Babylon the Great. This is a mystery that's important. It's one of the ones God says you have to be faithful with this one. And it's one that nowadays nobody wants to call out. You want to know who this one is? It's a city. You know what this city does? This city rules over kings. It's a rich city. It's a royal city. It's a filthy city. It's an abominable city. And it's a city that has influence over the whole world. And no, I'm not talking about New York, Vegas, L.A. I'm not talking about Amsterdam. I'm not talking about, yes, I'm absolutely right. That's Rome. Vatican City is the smallest country. This is from the History Channel. Vatican City is the smallest country in the world, encircled by a two-mile border with Italy. Vatican City is an independent city-state that covers just over 100 acres, making it one-eighth the size of New York's Central Park. Vatican City is governed as an absolute monarchy with the Pope at its head. He's a king. The Vatican mints its own euros, prints its own stamps, issues passports and license plates, operates media outlets, and has its own flag and anthem. One government function it lacks is taxation. St. Peter's Basilica sits atop a city of the dead, including its namesake's tomb, supposedly. A Roman necropolis stood upon Vatican Hill in pagan times when a great fire leveled much of Rome in AD 64. Emperor Nero, seeking to shift blame from himself, accused the Christians of starting the blaze. He executed them by burning them at the stake, tearing them apart with wild beasts, and crucifying them. Among those crucified was St. Peter, disciple of Christ, leader of the apostles, and the first, this is a lie, bishop at Rome. Not true. That's what they say. Paul wrote the book of Romans and never mentioned Peter one time. Why would he write the book of Romans to the church in Rome, to the saints to be in Rome, and not mention the pastor, the apostle Peter, who was there at the church? Makes absolutely no sense. There's no proof Peter was ever even in Rome. Who was supposedly buried in a shallow grave on Vatican Hill. By the 4th century, an official recognition of the Christian religion in Rome, Emperor Constantine began construction of the original basilica atop the ancient burial ground with what was believed to be the tomb of St. Peter at its center. The present basilica, built starting in the 1500s, sits over a maze of catacombs, graves, dead bodies, and St. Peter's suspected grave. You're building a city, supposedly, you know, the epicenter of Christianity for the world over tombs. You don't think God's trying to show people something? They're built on the bodies of the dead. It's a spiritually dead and wicked place. I can't really get into some of this, but the obelisk, I don't ever pronounce it right, and I don't care, that stands at obelisk, that stands at St. Peter's Square. This thing is from Egypt. From Egypt. What do you know about Egypt in your Bible? The world. You know what the thing is associated with? And has always been? Worship of the sun god. It's been associated with a lot of things down through history, but the beginning, when you run it all the way back, was the worship of the sun god. You know who the sun god is? You know what his name is nowadays? You know what his name is? Allah. Allah is the sun god. And one of the centerpieces of their religion is shipped in from Egypt and is an ornament to the sun god. Benito Mussolini signed Vatican City into existence. The dispute between the Italian government and the Catholic Church ended in 1929 with the signing of the Lateran Pacts, which allowed the Vatican to exist as its own sovereign state and compensated the Church $92 million, which is more than $1 billion in today's money, for the papal states. The Vatican used the payment as seed money to regrow its coffers. Mussolini, the head of the Italian government, signed the treaty on behalf of King Victor Emmanuel III. Mussolini is the one who got them going. Their literal foundation is dead bodies. Their ornaments are from Egypt and are a tribute to the sun god Allah. And their founding, their backing, was from Mussolini, helping them get reestablished and set up. I could go on. I'm not going to for the sake of time. The Swiss guards hired as their mercenary force. I want to tell you this one. The Vatican Observatory owns a telescope in Arizona. As Rome expanded, light pollution from the city made it increasingly difficult for astronomers at the Vatican Observatory, located 15 miles from the city at the papal summer residence in Castel Gandolfo, to view the night skies. So in 1981, the observatory opened a second research center in Tucson, Arizona. The Vatican conducts astronomical research with a state-of-the-art telescope that sits atop Mount Graham, however you pronounce that, G-R-A-H-A-M, in southeast Arizona. I didn't know that. How many of you knew that? Two or three people in here knew that they actually conduct research in astronomy. Its name is what?
Lucifer.
Now, here's my point. I have always thought he was going to come, like, somehow or another, they were going to be connected to a UFO from outer space showing up in the time of the Great Tribulation, blah, blah, blah. It's very interesting to me that they're obsessed with the sun god. They're obsessed with money, politics, and power. She's a complete whore. She's got the Egyptian perverted, messed up, nasty, false worship, heathenistic symbols on her. She sits on top of dead tombs, and she's obsessed with studying outer space. And she is drunken with the blood of the saints. If you don't know that, you don't know history. The Roman Catholic Church has butchered Christians for centuries. That's her. And what a mystery it is, because she talks about Jesus and talks about giving and talks about charity and hospitals and children and souls. And she's as wicked as hell. And that Pope is going to set up, well, we're all trying to get to the same place. Oh, yeah, you think those guys, as educated as they are, don't know the history of that thing and don't know who Allah is, who the sun god is? They're going to bring peace there for just a little while between Christianity and Islam once you pesky, annoying Christians get out of the way and take the Spirit of God with you. When God's Spirit snatches you out of here and he's gone and they get their way, they're finally going to bring peace for just a little while. And she's going to be a major part of it. Ain't that interesting? How in the world does a city, that's what it said, 8 the size of Central Park, have that much power, 100 acres have that much power in the world? And she's obsessed with researching something coming from outer space. She ain't looking for Jesus with a telescope. Something's going to come down with great power and signs and lying wonders and going to show up and say, hey, I deleted those Christians. Those annoying Christians. And I'm here to tell you, the Pope's the man. And we're going to bring peace to the earth. And lie to you and make you feel like, not you, excuse me, them. Praise God. Let's get the last one and we'll be done here. I'm going to be quick. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, the mystery of the rapture. The mystery of the rapture. I don't make it my career in studying into wickedness on purpose. On purpose. But boy, running through this thing and restudying some of this, it's been encouraging, man. I mean, it's just a blessing to see, like, wow, look at that, man. There's no doubt about that. We got the truth, man. And I like that. All right, the rapture is a mystery. This guy this week that was busted on, Schofield, that's one of the things he said. Schofield's the one that made up, here's the quote, made up the myth of the rapture. Well, you're a crackhead. 1 Corinthians 15:49. This goes way past Schofield. I don't say that to somebody who's sincerely asking a question because they heard it. I say it to the guy that's preaching that stuff. 1 Corinthians 15:49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Well, I got the earthy down. I'm a little too good at the earthy. Amen, amen, amen. I say that with a humble heart. I'm looking forward to getting that image of the heavenly, ain't you? Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, that's what I got, cut me and I'll show you, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption, that's what I got. Look at my armpit of my suits, man. They just soak right through. As corrupt as it can be, man. It's terrible. It's embarrassing, but it is what it is. You're used to it. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. See the mystery? What's the mystery? We shall not all sleep. Now you know throughout your Bible in the New Testament that's in reference to a Christian. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead are going to be raised, incorruptible body. We in the corruptible body, the flesh and blood, we're going to be changed. Just like that. Great day. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know what that is? That's the mystery of the rapture. Now you know exactly what it is. That's as clear as it could possibly be. You're going to be changed. Some people will tell you that this isn't going to happen before the tribulation period, that he's coming, that this happens at the end of the tribulation period, and they take you to Revelation 1, verse 7, and it says, every eye shall look upon him. There's a big difference between that when he comes in the clouds and every eye looks upon him. There's a huge difference then between that and this. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, boom, you're changed. That's not the same as here he comes and all the earth begins to weep and wail. There is going to be a rapture at that point. There is things happening there, but it's not the same rapture. It's not the rapture of the church. They don't match. What you got is a change coming. It's a mystery. I mean, how is God really going to... It's a mystery. I know what the mystery is. I can show you what it is. It's spelled out for us. When? Figure it out. How? You'll find out. I guarantee you this, it's going to be stinking cool. You kids do not have to be scared. You do not. If you're saved, if you're not saved, you should be real scared. But if you're saved, you do not have to be scared. It's going to be the coolest thing that ever happened. If I have time, between here and going up, I'll swing by to give you a high five just to prove it. Woo! We'll high five and we'll keep going, all right? I don't think I'm going to have time, but if I can make time, I will. That's a great thing, folks. And that's one of the mysteries we got to be faithful with. All right? So we're not giving up on any of that stuff around here unless you fire me or kill me or something like that. All right? You're not going to do that, are you? That was supposed to be a joke and y'all like... Good thought. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you so much for writing this book. And thank you for giving us truth. Help us to understand these things. Get a hold of them. Lord, in our hearts and in our minds, dismiss us with your blessing, we pray. Give these folks a good week. Bless our witness. Bless our testimony. Help us to walk with you. Keep these people safe. Lord, in every way, spiritually, physically, bless their homes, bless their hearts, bless their personal walk with you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.